This morning, I called this sermon, Looking for Something New. Because I think in the university context, which I'm most familiar with, this is where I spent most of my time serving young adults, many people come in, they're wanting to learn about the world. They're wanting to find what path to take with their lives. They're looking for something often new without sometimes even realizing it. And Jesus has something really new and good to offer. Now, anytime we look at Scripture, it's great to understand the context, not just cherry pick a story from the Word, but to know what is the context in which the story finds itself. And so if we can go to the next slide. This morning, the passage was the calling of the fishermen. But it's helpful to look right beforehand at what happens in Mark's story about Jesus. And so Mark writes that now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." It's interesting that the story begins with conflict. John, who has done this ministry of baptizing people in the Jordan, has been arrested. He is at odds with the powers of his time. And with his arrest, Jesus' story and his ministry really begins. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Repent. When I was growing up, my understanding of repentance was if I punched my brother and I said, "I'm sorry," I was repenting. That was my understanding. I would get out of trouble if I said, "I'm sorry, Matthew, for punching you." But as I grew up and I learned more about what this word actually meant, it actually was very helpful in helping me understand who Jesus is. He is someone who is inviting us to turn away from the life we had before and receive the new thing that he has for us. So repent, turn away from your old ways, and believe in the good news. This is where his story with his disciples begins. So we can go to the next slide. So as Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. The first time I truly encountered this story was after my second year of university. I was invited to a scripture camp that InterVarsity was running for students. At that time, it was called City Script in downtown Toronto. And we would read Mark's gospel during the day, and then we'd go out into the city to see where God was at work in the city around us, in the different neighborhoods. And my experience of encountering Jesus in Mark at that point was quite transformative. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents dutifully took me to church every Sunday. We read the Bible. I was familiar with the story to a certain extent. But the main understanding I had as a child was that faith was limited to just believing that Jesus is who he says he is. If you believe in Jesus, one day you will go to heaven. You will have your eternal reward. But that faith had very little impact on how I lived my life. And I recognized that when I lived in university. I had a life that I could live week in, week out, that really did not have much of an influence from Jesus. I would go to church on Sundays, but it really did not infuse or animate the life that I lived with my classmates, with my roommates, in my studies. And so when I got to this story, I was intrigued that Jesus did not say to these disciples, "You have to believe everything about me before you follow me. He just says, come follow me. Come become something different than what you currently are. And so at that moment, I actually decided, I think I would like to follow Jesus. I'd like to actually follow his example. As he does things, I would like to do those same things and see if that actually changes the life that I have. I wanted to put into practice his teachings, his stories, and his actions. And what I found was I was being welcomed and invited into this new community of people where Jesus was at the center and we let our lives be shaped by him. So we can go to the next slide. The story continues. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. What I find interesting here is Jesus has just started to form this community around him. He has four brothers who are all following him. And where does he go? He goes to an established community. He goes to the synagogue in Capernaum. Both the older established community, who would meet week in and week out to be in the scriptures, they and this new community of disciples receive something that they have never seen before. A teaching with authority. And it's really interesting, this last little point he makes. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I think what's alluded to there is that there are people who can be in the text, they can know the story, they would copy it out, and they would interpret it. But it may be that their interpretation and the way they actually revered that text was a bit lacking. They might not have been people who actually had actions to follow up the words that they were offering the community. Sometimes I think it's people who believe, but they don't have any follow through. We know those people who can talk a really good talk. Some might say a politician is really good at this. Talk a really good talk, but you actually question whether they have the character to actually follow through on what they actually believe. There's a longing for something that has more integrity, I think. There's a valid concern today with youth that I work with often. They're trying to reconcile their participation in a church where often people can speak with seeming authority, but their lives do not always follow up or follow through on what they speak. I know as a young person, my family was really close with a one-time famous apologist, and we went to one of his fundraising events, and I remember him talking so eloquently about the gospel and how it was for everyone, and how we needed to engage people who had different ideas from us. And yet afterwards, he was talking about people he disagreed with like they were rabid dogs. He did not have a charity towards them, or actually a love in his heart for them. He saw them as enemies. And I found it really interesting that his actions did not actually follow through on the thing he was actually teaching people, that we should be followers of this way of Jesus. Jesus was one who loved his enemies. He didn't speak towards them as if they were contemptuous and not welcomed with him. These are the types of incongruities that I think cause a lot of youth to really struggle. Where is my place in this church? I want something that actually has more integrity. Jesus' teaching is one that actually astounds, because as people hear his words, they sense, this man has authority. We can go to the next slide. Just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, throwing him into convulsions and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. I really love that at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, it's very quickly established that this is a story of good versus evil. And evil cannot coexist with the goodness of God. And so there is this presence in the synagogue, in this community of people. There's a man with an unclean spirit, and he's saying, "What have you to do with us, Jesus?" And he's accusing Jesus of coming to destroy. What's fascinating is actually the reverse thing is happening. This spirit is having a destructive influence on the person in the synagogue. It is not Jesus who is destroying. This spirit is. This thought of destruction, it actually reminds me a lot of actually something that our ministry has in common with this church here. This past summer, our Pioneer Pacific Camp held a newcomers camp at the beginning of the summer, where Afghan refugees came and spent a week on the shores of Thetis Island. And some of the families who were there actually have lived in the house that your church owns, and it's actually been a real blessing to be able to partner with you indirectly in that way. Because these families came, and I'm sure you all know the stories of the destruction that these families were leaving as Afghanistan was falling to the Taliban. To hear stories of people whose livelihoods were completely destroyed. And in particular, one story that I always found so moving. There's a young girl who came to this camp with her family. They had been on the run from the Taliban for 6 weeks, nonstop, before they were able to escape. And for those 6 weeks, they would have to move every single night to a new location for fear of being caught and killed. And this young girl, every night, she could not go to sleep unless she was holding on to a lock of her mother's hair. There was so much fear and trepidation in her heart because of the destructive forces that were all around her. So we opened our camp to these families who were newcomers to Canada. And on, I believe it's the third or fourth day of this camp, this young girl fell sound asleep on a bunk all by herself. She was tuckered out from all the joyous running around that she'd been doing with all the other kids. She felt safe for the first time. And her mother was in tears, knowing that this was the first time that she actually felt she could fall asleep without having to fear for her life. That is the power of Jesus in people's lives. He does not come to destroy, but to heal and redeem those who are lost. And that sticks with us as a camp ministry. We are changed by this experience that we've had, having these newcomers come to our camp. My wife, Kim, she worked as the camp cook this past summer. And that experience of making food for Afghan refugees who were coming here was really profound, because what she wanted to do was not expect them to eat our Canadian camp food, corn dogs, hot dogs, other forms of hot dogs. She wanted to know, what is the food that would remind you of home? And so she learned how to make Afghan street food. And these families were like, how did you learn how to do this? Sure enough, she just Googled it. But, and she had a very rudimentary understanding of how to make it. And so she would make some of this food, and some of the families were overcome. Someone has gone to the effort to make food that connects with our hearts and makes us feel welcome here. And other people said, well, it's good, but not perfect. I need to come help you. And so 13 people come into the kitchen, and they're, oh, do this and do this. And she's learning all these new things. And what she's realizing is God is doing a new thing here in this camp, in this ministry, where we are learning how to welcome people into our homes by connecting with what makes them feel welcome, what offers them the peace, the shalom of God. It truly was amazing to see how that affected what the rest of the summer looked like. For each camp, we thought about who are the people who are going to come here, and the food that we have is something that's quite foreign to them. They might not want, well, there's hot dogs, there's mac and cheese, there's the tomato soup. Well, what about the kids who have rice with every meal? I will tell you, the number one favorite meal at camp this summer ended up being bibimbap. We had bibimbap every single week as a way of actually stepping outside of the things we know and offering the welcome and love of Christ by trying to make meals that help people feel welcome. We were trying to build up, not destroy people. We can go to the next slide, please. And they were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, what is this, a new teaching? With authority, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. A new teaching. There's something about what this community has experienced that is different from anything they have experienced before. It's a new way of living. Or how I like to say, it's a renewed way of living into the things that we have lost within ourselves. Again, I go back to that camp we held last summer, this newcomers camp. We did something I have never seen happen at a summer camp before. We hosted a wedding. There was a couple in the Afghan community who decided to get married, and they wanted to do it with their whole community. And so we held, on the Thursday night of the first week of the summer, we held a wedding at camp. And we got to see this community come to life in new ways. Ways that we weren't used to. Our whole dining hall became a dance hall where men and women wore their beautiful outfits and they danced with joy and safety, something they had not been able to do for years. And I'm struck by a poem one of the attendees wrote after the camp. There's one line in particular that hits home for me. This man wrote, Thetis Island connects me to Jesus, who revitalizes Atan moves. Atan is a form of Afghan dancing that would often happen at weddings. For this person to say, it is meeting Jesus at this camp that has allowed this thing that we have lost to come back to life, in this dining hall where men and women who were forced to be separated in their home context could actually, in safety, dance with one another. And not just say we're dancing because we're in Canada and we're safe in Canada. His words are, it is Jesus who has revitalized this dance for us. We give thanks to this Jesus we have just met. This is the type of new community that Jesus is offering, where people who are broken are healed. People who have lost things have those things restored to them in new ways. Fishermen who were not quite good at catching fish because they're just spending time mending their nets are now going to go into the work of fishing for people, a new way of living. So what do I think the good news of Jesus is here? I think it's that he comes to offer a new way of living where his words are actually followed up with actions. He teaches a new thing, and the evil of this world does not know how to coexist with it. And so he proves his point that he has authority by casting out this unclean spirit. It is not welcome. His teaching and his practice mix together. The good news of Jesus is that he is in the center now. The synagogue would be a place where the whole community would come every week. And the way it's structured, it's actually quite different to the churches we have today. They would line up in concentric circles in a room, and the reader of the text would go into the center of the room, read the scriptures from a scroll, and then sit down and teach. And the point was that the scriptures were supposed to be the central component of that community, the revered thing that gave them life. Now it's Jesus who's in the center. It's Jesus who is with a community of new disciples who are following him. It's Jesus who is revealing the true authority of the scriptures. And that authority brings healing, both to this man who now no longer has an unclean spirit, but this community who actually gets to see the power of God at work in them. But then, the story that continues in this community. So if we go to the next slide, here's what happens right afterwards. So his fame spreads in the community. He becomes known for his authoritative teaching. And then he's invited into someone's home, Simon's home. And in his home, the first thing he does is heal Simon's mother-in-law, who is sick. And she responds by serving him. The word of this gets out, and now the whole community is starting to bring those who are sick and possessed to Jesus. The house is overflowing with requests from people. People are bringing all of those who are in need to Jesus, and he is healing them. And then he escapes in the early morning to pray to his father, being probably tired from all of the ministry he's been doing that day. He gets time with his father to receive from him. And when they find him the next morning, and they say, "Everyone's been looking for you," his response is, "It's time for us to go to the next towns." He doesn't intend to just do his good work in one place, but he wants that to actually go out and affect all of the villages in the area. And as we will see in the rest of the story, that will continue to the ends of the earth. I think this is the life that we get invited into. We're people who get to invite others into our homes, but we invite Christ into our homes, into our hearts, when we choose to follow him, to believe in his good news, but actually allow that good news to shape our actions, our choices, our decisions, where we work, where do we live, where do we serve, how do we lay down our lives for our neighbors, how do we love our enemies. We invite him into our hearts, and then we invite others to meet us in our homes with Christ. We bring others to Jesus, knowing that the healing work that he can do is not just for us, but for the whole world around us. And that goes over and over and over again. We are here now in the 21st century because that has been the story of people bringing their communities to Jesus and lives being changed. We are not early century Jewish believers. We are people of so many different cultures and ethnicities who are gathered because Jesus has power and authority. So this is the life that we are invited into, and it's, for me, the life that I get to live out with young people day in and day out. And so part of our work with InterVarsity is that we get to do this kind of stuff through all of our camps, through our university ministries. You can go to the last slide. So what do? We get to help people discover Jesus for the first time, but also for the 17th time. As I was in the text this week preparing for today, I found myself moved by Jesus all over again. I am discovering Jesus in new ways every single day. And I've been a follower of Jesus. I've been in a faithful community since I was about 5 years old. But my decision to truly follow Jesus came when I was 23. So for about 15 years, this has been my life. And I continue to want to live that life out. So I help others discover Jesus as I am discovering Jesus every day. We help people live undivided lives. And what I mean by that is lives where our public life and our private life are congruent, where the words that we say, the things that we believe, and the actions we take are all on the same page. I think it actually is enacting that new teaching. We help people develop Christian thought and practice. And a lot of that comes through actually talking to God. I had really profound experiences in university where my faith grew in my atheism and agnosticism courses, reading about Nietzsche. Not because it was this scary concept, but because I had a wonderful classmate named Jesus who sat beside me, and I could talk with him in each of my classes and say, here's what I'm thinking about this. Jesus, what do you think about this? How do I understand this part? To see him actually walk with me and accompany me and help shape my my mind was a true gift. It made university not a scary place to be, but quite a life-giving place to be. We help people grow in their influence in the same way that these fishermen, whose lives have been limited to just the Sea of Galilee, grow in stature and character to become the people who follow Jesus to the ends of their life, sacrificing for the sake of other believers coming into the family of God. And we go out to the next town. We have a global vision, not of only what God is doing here locally, but how is that connected to the whole fellowship of believers around the world? What is God doing in the world? I was really appreciative to see some of that reporting this morning of what's happening in the Asia-Pacific region. And I think about what's happening in Africa, what's happening in South America. What is God doing in those places? What is God doing here? It's actually very helpful when you think about some of the shrinking numbers or the decline of the church in North America to realize that's not actually the true story of what's happening in the world. The good news continues to go out. And it's growing in different regions of the world. And we may actually receive the benefits of that, where people come and help us with our ministries in the world. In the way, similarly to the way these Afghan families came, they've actually helped change what our ministry looks like. Because they've actually shown us the good news of how God can change lives. And so, it is a joy, my friends, my brothers and sisters, to follow Jesus together. I'm deeply grateful for this community. You might not realize it, but you have played a significant part in transforming people's lives by offering the homes that you have, by making meals with people, by celebrating cultural traditions in renewed ways. You are part of the good work that God is doing. And so I am grateful to be here in your midst, sharing about Jesus and reminding ourselves of the one who animates this good life we get to live together. Thanks be to God.